Good morning, all. How are we doing? Good, good. If you take out your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, please. Chapter 5. And at the same time, to your book of James, chapter 2. It's good to have your sword with you. And we work from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the power of the living God, brought to us through His Holy Spirit, inspired men to write it down, God's Word. Everybody there, I assume? What's the new one, Kevin? For sure? For sure? I don't say it as well as Kevin does, do I? Okay, so today we're doing authentic. Continue with our study in James. And a couple of weeks ago, we introduced the book of James to us, a provocative book that demands action from us. And we looked at the revelation of counting our trials and tribulations as a joy, and we have to remain steadfast. Remember, we've got to remain steadfast under those things, and that's what that word means. That we remain steadfast. And then last week he looked at hearing and doing. And it really thrilled my heart this morning to see that some people got the at 9:57 part, and some of you are still catching up. You haven't got that yet. At 9:57. Yes, there we go, Chris. And so we looked at hearing and doing the word, and James continues today this theme of provoking us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. As he opens up in James chapter 2, is where we're going to be reading from. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As hearers, a revelation of the supernatural Holy Spirit invite." Remember, we took the word last week and I demonstrated when this word of God comes to you, it should change you from inside out. It should reveal something to you. Otherwise, it's just an old book. But it is not just an old book. Let me be very, very clear about that. This is the infallible word of God. There is power and life in it when we take it to heart, when we allow it to get into our spirit man, when we allow it to speak to us, when we allow ourselves to feed on it. And we see that true authentic living is an outlet in service. As we looked at last week, we said we preach to inform the head, to warm the heart, and to activate the hands. Remember, we did the word and the hand and the hearing and doing and all that kind of stuff. And we see with James, James makes it increasingly clear. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at number 2. Oh, that's gone way too far. Go back, go back, go back. There we go. It's just the sin of partiality. And we could have given it a nice cool title, Justice and Mercy. But we have to get into our hearts that partiality is sin, and we're going to look at that kind of stuff today. And that's why I say it's even more provoking for us. It means that partiality combines two Greek words, one meaning to accept, and the other meaning judge according to one's face. And when we show partiality, that has got to do with showing someone preferential treatment based on their status within society. Partiality is inconsistent with God's redemption plan. These are three vital facts we need to get into our hearts. It is inconsistent with His perfect law. It is inconsistent with God's mercy. And we're going to look at some of that this morning, and we're going to go. So let's just go. We didn't read Matthew 5 yet. So, as I said in the beginning, some of Matthew, you related to the book of James, and James is helping us understand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" You know, let's just love all the nice people, all the ones that are friendly to us, all the ones who like us, all the ones we like. What good is that to you? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We probably know why they're doing it. Do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. James chapter 2 verse 1. My brothers, I love the way James has this ability to hold you around the arm, love you and draw you close, then give you a little punch in the stomach. You know? and you feel like it's okay that he did that because he loves me. Brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or come, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the first thing we want to look at is sinful behavior and what that all means. We start off with James, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Can I ask you, don't put up your hands, have you ever had favoritism or partiality shown towards you or showered upon you? Like when you got promoted at work and you knew the guy next to you actually really deserved it, but you were like the boss's pet and you got the promotion, or you got the better deal because that person liked you. Or, I know the younger guys, well, you, because you're the teacher's pet. And you got to be the class monitor. But you were like the scallywag of the class. But the teacher just loves you and showers you and shows partiality. What happens to you at school when that happens? The kids don't like it. Or the kids don't dig it. And you like the teacher's pet. Have you ever been the favorite son or daughter? You know, when we grew up, our family has a wide range of ages. The old man didn't plan it so well. So I have a sister who's a lot older, 7 years older than me, then I have a brother who's 5 years younger than me, and then I have a sister who's 10 years younger than me. And us two older ones were like the guinea pigs. Yeah, we got all the beatings you can imagine, all the spankings you can imagine. We were like, my parents definitely, beat, what does the scripture say? Drive it, there's foolishness in the heart, and drive it out from them through the seat of learning. But then when it got to my younger brother and then to my baby sister, she was like the little BB. My dad's favorite word, a BB. don't upset BB. And us older kids are like, yeah, BB, we're going to take you around the shed and we're going to teach you a few things. And then we always said, well, my brother, he was the favorite son. Any of you ever felt like that? Well, I just come from a weird family. Yeah, there we go. Have you ever been discriminated against, or have you ever felt like you've been frowned upon, or worse even, have you or are you the one who's doing the favoritism and the discrimination and the partiality? We have a look and we see in the beginning of the New Testament, the church looked like A. And then we get around about Acts chapter 6. And there was partiality being shown in the church. And the structure of the church changed forever. They said, this is nonsense. The older women are having a go at each other. The Greeks and the Jews were having a go at each other over the distribution. The point of the message here is don't mess with older women. No, I'm joking, okay? I couldn't help myself. The point is that they were getting, well, we didn't get our fair share in it. So that they just, the apostles said, listen, let's just stop. Let's just call seven men together and let's get them. And they're going to be in charge of this stuff so we can keep our hearts fixed on the word and the prayer. And we have these guys called deacons who are actually going to take care of this partiality, discrimination amongst the women here, and we're going to help them sort it out. So deacons are not just guys who come straighten chairs in the morning. Thank you, Alan and Chris, for doing that. But they carry an authority with them. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching about today. So the question is, must be, what's this look like? What does this thing look like that we call partiality? In James' example, we find in verse 2 says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet. Now James, who was was the pastor at Jerusalem, he understood a lot, because you can see he makes a lot of this thing about, in chapter 1, we make the poor and the rich, and again in chapter 2, he's talking about the poor and the rich. And it was part and parcel, and he obviously saw that in the church in Jerusalem, of like how the people go, because it was part of the culture in those days, that when they, it says wears rings, but if you really go and study it, if you were really wealthy, you'd wear as many rings on many fingers as possible. So you sort of come in like the bling bling kid of the day, you know. And you've got all this fine clothing and you've got rings like up and down your fingers. And they actually even had shops where you could go and hire the rings if you were going to a fancy place so you could look really smart. And what they're saying is here, if someone comes in because they said, no, you're shabbily dressed, you're on a lower class, go and stand at the back of the synagogue. You go and stand at the back. Well, okay, there's no room there, come sit at my feet here. You say, but you, Kevin and Michael, you can sit in the front row. You guys are like sharp, you know. And he's saying, you know, we do that in society. I know when I first started in business many years ago, it used to irritate the nonsense out of me. Where people would like, so, what job do you do? Well, I don't do a job. I own my own company. Oh, okay, let's network. Let's talk together. Let's get together. Well, what do you do? Well, I drive the garbage truck. Yeah, okay, you can go talk to those people over there. I just really want to talk to the main men, the guys or the gals with all the famous, the high titles, the CEOs and the CFOs and all the main people. And we find this as a status pecking order. It's called discrimination. It's called partiality. And we don't want to be part of that. I'll never forget a friend of mine. His name was Mark Egan. He owned a motorbike shop. Now, in Durban, where I lived, it was the motorbike shop. If you wanted to go and buy a motorbike, you went to Mark Egan's shop. But Mark Egan wasn't just owned the business. He was also a mechanic. He just loved to get his hands full of grease and wear overalls. And they'd all walk in, so who's the owner? I am. Oh, no, but the real owner. No, I'm the real owner. So one day he decided he was going down to the Mercedes-Benz shop down the corner to buy a Mercedes-Benz and pay cash. Any salesman want that kind of sale? Yeah. So he goes in there and he's sort of cleaned his hands. He's got his dirty overalls on and he walks in and he had a beard and scraggly hair and, you know, look at his fingernails. You can see he was a grease monkey. And he walks in there and he stands. And he looks around the showroom. And he sees this, and I have no idea why he would choose that color. He sees this burnt orange Mercedes-Benz. I'm like, the worst color you could choose. But anyway, so he goes, well, for a Mercedes-Benz. So he goes and he gets up there and he looks at it, and everyone looks up from the desk, looks at the shabbily dressed dude, and ignores him completely. Why? Because he didn't fit the attire. He didn't look right. So eventually, after about 10 minutes, he's had enough now. So he calls the one guy, says, "You come here." He says, "Who's the manager here?" He says, "That guy over there." He says, "Call him here." So the guy comes, he says, "The mechanic over there wants you." So he walks up and he says to you, you know, I came here today to buy that car cash. But the way you guys treated me, I'm going next door and I'm going to get a BMW and pay cash. Let that be a lesson. "Oh, no, no, sir. Oh, sir. Too late," she cried. He went next door and bought a BMW. And then they sent him flowers. I'm thinking, man, he's a motorbike dude and you're sending him flowers. You guys have lost the plot. Anyway. Yeah, seriously. James makes it very clear that we should behave in such a like manner. This is not, when we behave with partiality and discrimination and favoritism, this is not authentic Christ fellowship. This is behaving in a manner that is not consistent with God's word, the redemption plan, His law or His mercy or towards us. James 2:9 says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Man, how clear has that got to be for us? This is three words we use in the English language that help us in this. Number one is bias. We have a bias toward someone or something. It says a bent tendency, an inclination of temperament, especially a personal and sometimes unreasoned judgment. Now, because James is provoking us, I'm provoking us. We all have some form of bias within us. No, I don't. Okay, let me be the guy who cuts you off on the 401. I'll see your bias. The second one is discrimination. It means the act or practice of an instance of discriminating categorically rather than individually. And just moving on, prejudice is another one, made up of two words, pre and judge. We have a preconceived judgment or opinion or adverse opinion or leaning formed without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge has been worked into our head. We just have these things, we live with them, and we carry on. But James says this about them. You are, number one, you are committing sin. Number two, you are convicted by the law. And number three, you're a transgressor. When we have that. James is in no way attempting to be politically correct. He's just taking to it and giving it to us where it hurts and where it scratches and where it itches. He says he's just calling it straight out. He's talking boldly and fearlessly. He is strongly opposed to this kind of behavior. Did I say that? He is strongly opposed to it. The Greek word for strongly is strongly opposed to it. Vehement. He says this is not authentic Christ-loving living. So what we want to do is we're going to look at some tools that are going to help us. Because now we know what partiality is, we're going to dig a little bit deeper. Number one, these tools to live authentically is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be number one. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When I talk about this, I talk about the Lord, your lordship list. You know, when we were younger, we were taught that church comes first, then God comes first, then church comes second, then your family, then work, then and then this whole list. It's nonsense. Jesus at the center of it all, and everything branches out from there. Jesus is the center of all. Your lordship list. If you have your lordship list, number one should be Jesus. Number two, and you whatever floats your boat, and however that works for you. Because we sing, I surrender all to you, my precious Savior, I surrender all. I've told you about the story about my friend who then went and said, I surrender all. Okay, we're going to baptize you, because now baptism, when we baptize people, what are we doing? We're killing them. We're killing them, as Janine said this morning, to the old self, because that's what it is. You put you under the water, you come up as a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a sign, an outward expression of your salvation. But what people do is they say, sorry, I surrender all, but you can't have any of my time. That's not going in the tank with me. We take out our wallets and we say, no, you can't have my money. We're putting that on the side. And I'm taking my car keys, which are my house, my resources, and I'm putting those out there, and you can't have that either. But otherwise, I surrender all. And we sing Jesus at the center of it all. But then we say, okay, we're going to talk about tithing now. And when we get down to the money stuff, we find that my money trumps Jesus. I'm just saying, I want to provoke you this morning. The other thing is my tribe. My tribe meaning my kind of people, or your kind of people. Let's just be clear, we're not just talking about me. My tribe is my kind of people. I like to get around my kind of people. As Christ followers, we are called to be around all kinds of people. Just look around and have a look here. And you can see all kinds of people, not just my tribe. Anyone ever said this? Do not put your hand up. Or you might want to. When you're in the neighborhood, because it's your neighborhood now that you're living there, and someone different moves into your neighborhood. Or, I'm not moving into that neighborhood because of those people in that neighborhood. Listen to me carefully. Do you go, the neighborhood's going to the dogs? Or do you go, wow, what an amazing opportunity to preach the gospel. What an amazing opportunity to learn a different culture. What an amazing opportunity to have new neighbors. What an amazing opportunity to see people through God's eyes and not through my prejudice and my filtered sunglasses that I'm wearing. My kind of people. You know, we have the NLUs of life. NLU standing for not like us. Or the NOCDs. Not our class, darling. Stay with me. Are we looking at the Lordship of Christ? Does He at every moment in time stay number one on your Lordship list? This is for the King and His kingdom. This is to make Jesus known and to make Jesus known and to make Him known. Do we live a Christ-filled life authentically, that we don't have any of these partialities, discriminations, etc., etc., etc.? The King of Siam would say. The second thing is the Word of God. Last week we looked at the supernatural power of God's Word has to change me. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Then he goes on to say that what Jesus said, which we read, don't commit adultery and don't commit murder. God's word is an all-in package deal. It is the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. We cannot pick and choose. We can't pick and choose God's word. Well, I like this piece and I don't like that piece. No, then you're guilty of it all. You become a transgressor. It's okay to live the sin and live the lie and say, no, adultery is okay. I can commit adultery. Murder? No ways. I'll never commit murder. That's like sin. No. If you've done one, you've done the other. It's like last week, I said there's no such thing as a white lie. I'll just tell a little white lie. Well, who says it's a white lie? What is a white lie? A lie is a lie. It's an exactitude. I haven't committed murder, and I'll never do that, so it's okay. We cannot be an authentic Christ follower. You want to be authentic Christ follower? I'm telling you, that's what the world is looking for. It's not looking for all the shiny lights and all the clever stuffs and all the smart preaching and all. They're looking for Christians who are living authentic Christ lives. There are too many times that you can pick up the news or pick up some Christian magazine and read about some God-fearing, God-loving person who did a naughty thing. And all it does is lowers the bar. And everybody goes, yeah, it's okay. I can't remember. I told you, I think it was last week, I told you, when I made career-limiting speeches, and my boss was saying, that's okay, Mark will do it. I've heard Christians who'll do whatever I tell them to do. No. Lordship list, Christ number one. And if I was going to get let go or fired, as we use the term in South Africa, then I was going to get fired. But I wasn't going to allow the name of Jesus Christ to be tarnished. You can't pick and choose. Because when we pick and choose, we show partiality to one part of God's word and not to another part of God's word. We have to be obedient to the entire counsel of God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I know some people battle to learn to love themselves, so that gets a little bit more complicated. But when we understand who we are and whose we are in Christ Jesus, we learn to love ourselves, not in an arrogant way, but in a way, and I think as Chris exhorted this morning, the glory of the cross and of what Jesus did, and that's we stand and we live in that, and that's our time to shine. And this is your time to shine. It's a both and. Especially those that are different to us. Especially. I was disappointed when I first came to Canada. Because I found out there was this white Anglo-Saxon Protestant type church. And then there was a Korean church. And then there was a Sri Lankan church. And there was a Japanese church. And there was a Jamaican church. And I was coming here thinking, man, we can be like everybody together. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord God, that we are all sorts. Licorice, all sorts. We taste so sweet. Consistency in obedience to God's word. Number three, all in the image of God. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? The poor are heirs of the kingdom as well as anyone else. Read Matthew 5 or not. The poor shall inherit the kingdom. James 3:8 goes on to say, someone's going to preach on that later. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's clear. We are all made in the image of God. James makes such a big deal about this partiality because it's not just a criticism from James, but it's a judgment from God. It's an assault on the image of God. When he says you are all equal, And there is no partiality, and we reject him and say, no, there is. Because that's how I'm going to do things. I know this book of James is probably not the most fun book you've read, but I'm enjoying it. All people are made in the image. Everyone is God's image. It is of incredible value to God. Man, look at someone and say, you are of incredible value to God. Come on, do it. Work with me. Then speak to yourself and say, I am of incredible value to God. And you are to us and the leadership of this church, The Bridge. You are of incredible value to us. Augustine Hippo says, humans were created in the image of God. True freedom, then, is not found in moving away from that image, but only in living it out. We have to understand that Augustine taught that the true freedom was not a choice or lack of constraint, but being what we are meant to be, designed by God in His image, and to live that fully and authentically. When people, as authentic Christ followers, we are meant to be the most, listen carefully, we are meant to be the most peaceable and inclusive of all citizens of all nations. Christians, Christ followers, believers, us, this small group here, are meant to be the most peaceable and inclusive of all citizens of any nations. We, as Christ followers, should get that more than anybody else anywhere in the world. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. When people walk in here, they are meant to feel loved, encouraged, uplifted. Should we dare to say they are meant to feel phenomenal? Included. Not walk in, look around, sit down by themselves. Afterwards we say, stay and have fellowship and have coffee. And then they sit and drink a cup of coffee by themselves. How you doing? We are meant to be inclusive and welcoming and encouraging and uplifting. And most times we are pretty good at that. But just give yourself a pat on the back. It should be our second nature. Don't exclude people from your little clique. Now I'm messing around, eh? Now I'm treading on toes. What is our motto here? Not are we a non-denominational church. Not are we a congregational church. Not are we a Baptist church. Not are we whatever. No. All people. At The Bridge, we connect all people to encounter God's Word and Spirit. That's what we're about. Are you about that? Number four, doctrine of election. James 2:5. Listen, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Now he's really getting. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised? Carry on. God has chosen them. God has put them together. God has chosen, but our sinful partiality rejects them. We had a guy come in here one day. We used to have chairs along the back there. And he was shabbily dressed. And he had a long beard down here. I know some of you might remember. And he sat in the back all by himself. That's where he chose to sit. No one sat him there. He decided to sit there. He was an old man. Weird outfit on, weird long beard, long white grey hair, scraggly. And one little kid ran up and he said, Mommy, you don't know who's here today. She said, who's here, my boy? He said, God. God's here. She said, yes, I know, my boy. He's here every Sunday. No, Ma, you don't understand. He's here. She's like, yeah, no, he's here. He comes here. His presence is here. No, Mommy, he's sitting in the back row. Look. Beautiful. Child to lead us. God has chosen us. James says that from one believer to a fellow believer. Hey, guys, it's simple. What's simple? God gets to choose his team. Anyone got a problem with that? Are you on God's team? He chose you to be on his team. Anybody got a problem with that? When God has included someone, we have no foot to stand on to exclude them. It's God's standard of authenticity to be inclusive. Number five, we're coming to an end. The comparative spiritual maturity of the poor. Listen, my beloved brothers. God has chosen who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, as the King, which he has promised to those who love him. It does not matter whether you are rich or poor, or short or tall, or educated or uneducated, or black or white, or pink or yellow, or red or green. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you are super spiritual or not so spiritual. This is just opinions of people, of course. He's saying here that we are meant to be the heirs of the kingdom because we love him. The problem is the rich tend to receive the gospel less easily and are meaner. The poor receive the gospel more easily and are less mean. Ah, no, it's because they're not educated. It's because they don't understand. It's because they're gullible. No. It's because their sufficiency is not in themselves. The poor are self-assured and self-sufficient in themselves. The rich. The poor are less sufficient in themselves. The gospel requires that we are to be self-sufficient in Jesus, or sufficient in Jesus, better said. Not self-sufficient. He is our sufficiency. You talk to anybody who ever planted a church and says, we're going to go and plant a church in a rich city, in a rich area. The guys go, oh my word. Tell us how you're doing. Just a fact of life. But when God draws it and pulls it on your heart, it requires that we are to be sufficient in him only. The rich still remain a sinner bereft of true life, who still need a sufficient Savior. Matthew 19:24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We go, what the heck is that all about? Can we say heck? What is that all about? Well, having been fortunate enough to go to Israel, I've seen what it means. It's a door within a door, and it's a smaller door within a door, and it's called the eye of the needle. And the camels sometimes in stormy weather, they would take it into the house, but it's difficult to get the camel in there because it's the door within the door. That was the point of it. But when we prioritize one over another, as I've said, whether we're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, you know that when we came to Canada, and sometimes still, people look at us and go, oh, so you're white, and you're from South Africa, so you're the guys who created apartheid, and so they have a bias against us. Notwithstanding that I grew up in a home that was anti-apartheid. My parents never raised us that way. We had two political parties. We were the one that was all-inclusive and happy. And it was only when the other party said, no, we want this apartheid. We want separate development. We just don't want all the, you're from South Africa, so therefore you're the architect. That would be like telling any German person that they're a Nazi. You know that not every German was a Nazi? A small percentage of the German population, actually. It's because we don't understand these things. And then we have to understand there's the prejudice there, and we have set that aside. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. Last one. Total obedience fulfills total love. Justice and mercy. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. So speak and so act. Hear and do. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We spoke about that in the beginning. The law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law of where we are meant to be, who we are meant to be. For the judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we translate this correctly from the Greek, from the law of liberty, it means the royal law or the law of our king. It's not law as in legalism that we think about. This is James' way of alluding to the well-known fact that Jesus' teachings were all about love. It's all about love. Came to for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And in fact, it singled out the primary demand of the kingdom. Love yourself as you love yourself. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law that liberates is not a written code, but it is written on our hearts and our minds that we might live this from the inside out. It singled us out. It says that we are writing God's words on our hearts by our love actions, by our doing of authentic living. We liberate not only ourselves, but those that have been shown partiality. We cannot set ourselves up as judges over it, because in 2:4 it says to us that when you do that, then you are judges with evil thoughts. Partiality, judges with evil thoughts. But I don't like that kind of person. Doesn't matter. In our partiality, if we don't show mercy, it says we will not receive mercy, Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. In a courtroom of judgment and mercy, we find that whenever we judge, you judge with evil thoughts. There's no clarity of thinking. And when mercy stands up to be counted, mercy triumphs every time. I've got a whole teaching on the Ark of the Covenant about that, but not today. The love of God must be extended to all people, including the poor, the shabbily dressed, the rejected, the marginalized ones in society, the rich, the mediocre, the grease monkey in his dungarees going to buy a car, marginalized against. Anybody who comes in here, you go, oof. How are we all doing? I know some of you are feeling a little bit disgruntled with me by now, but that's okay as long as there's fruit in your lives from it. We don't get to just evangelize those that are like us. We don't get to minister and preach to those that are just like us. We had an opportunity to minister into a church out of this country, and two street people came in. And I have no idea what Bridget finds attractive to her, because they were smelly and dirty. The rest of the church did a step back, and Bridget did a step in. She managed to speak to them about the love of Jesus. No partiality. No discrimination. No bias. No prejudice. She led them to the Lord. The pastor got involved and followed up with them. And as far as I know, they attend the church. Not every Sunday, but they attend it periodically. Lives changed. Why? Authentic living. We want to live authentically for Jesus. Let's just stand together, please. Just before I close in prayer, we've been invited to go and minister in one of our partnering churches in Halifax, and so we leave this week to go and minister there with Ken and Brenda, and Jessica coming with Bridget and I. So we're going as a team, so pray for us, think of us while we're out there. Dan and Kate, they've been here, they've ministered into our context. So just pray for us as we spend time there, that Christ would arise, and enjoy next Sunday as we look at part 4. Father, we just come to you today, Lord God, and we just honor you, Jesus. We thank you for your message of love, Lord God. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, would you help us set aside our prejudices and our biases, our favoritism, Lord, our partialities. Jesus, we want to be followers of you who live authentically. We want to be not just good disciples, we want to be great disciples for you. We want this house to be a welcoming house. A house where people would come in and on their first day they feel like they belonged all the time. Holy Spirit, help us in our workplaces, in our schools, in our colleges, in our neighborhood, Lord. Let us not show partiality, Lord God. Give us the strength, Holy Spirit. When those trials of partiality come, let us stand steadfast under your word, that our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ would bring glory and honor to his name. Bless us as we go, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.